Listen, by next Sunday, all schools are back in session. That means that all of our church families are out of money because of the vacations they took. So they'll be back in church. And next Sunday morning, we'll have a combined service. And this worship center will be overflowing. So come here early. We're also providing lunch for you. And we will begin taking our electronic digital pictorial directory as well. We'll be doing that for the next two Sundays. And then after that, we're going over to, I think, Pepperell Elementary and maybe Pepperell Middle, and we're doing a prayer walk. So I hope you'll be participating in that next Sunday. Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. And I want to talk to you today about when God changes our directions. And we find that in Acts chapter 8, and we begin with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasurer of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. So this is a very important man. This is a VIP. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. On September the 18th, 2001, an architect named David Child began to sketch what he thought would be an idea of the replacement of the Twin Towers. You remember that was only a week after the September 11th attack on America. As you look at it very closely in detail, if you were to see it in person, he not only designed the first tower and the second tower, he also restored a picture of Greenwich and Fulton Streets that were destroyed on the 9/11 attack. He became the chief architect of Twin Tower Number 1, which stands over 2,000 feet. It's uncanny, though, as you look at it. It opened in 2014. It is the sixth largest, tallest skyscraper in the world. Vision is not always found when we're out on a retreat during refreshing times, thinking about what we might do. 9/11 surprised everybody in our nation. And after that detour, the goal was simply this: build back better. The book of Acts is a powerful account of how the early church went viral. Jesus told the disciples, "Because the world hated him, there's going to be persecution upon you as born again believers." And here's just a summary of this persecution of the first church. There was external persecution. People were shouting insults and cursing at Christians. There was internal despair. You remember Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit about what they were going to give from the sale of a land, and it cost them their lives. So that was some church discipline. There was external persecution. Many of the Christians were flogged, and then internal distraction. The Hellenistic widows said, "We're being neglected in the distribution of food." And then execution. Stephen, being the first Christian martyr, was stoned for preaching the gospel. And then the great persecution and scattering. You would think that would stop Christian people. But here's what it says. As you read the book of Acts, you will find how Christians were scattered. And in verse 1, we see that word scattered there. It's actually the same Greek word. We get our English word seed. When persecution comes, Christians get stronger and they begin to scatter and they boldly proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The North African Christian writer and apologist Tertullian was addressing rulers of the Roman Empire, and here's what he said to them. He said, "You can kill us, you can torture us, you can condemn us." He says, "You can grind us into the dust, but the more you mow us down, the more we're going to grow, and the seed is the blood of Christian people." So instead of stoning Stephen and stifling the growth of Christianity, all of a sudden Christianity just exploded in that part of the world. Now notice, they were told to go out and scatter through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Jesus had told his disciples, "You should go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria." But I think that maybe the disciples weren't too concerned about Samaria. So as a part of God's evangelistic strategy, notice what he does. God sometimes puts us in an area where we would absolutely never venture. Have you ever had anybody who was involved, who is involved in alternative lifestyle, come up to you with a Bible in hand and say, "Pastor," not in a defensive way, not in an aggressive way, say, "Could you tell me what Jesus is supposed to mean to me?" And I've had that happen. And so I take them back to the book of Genesis and how God made us male and female. And I take them through the Old Testament. I take them all the way to the life of Christ and his death and the shedding of blood on Calvary's cross for their sins and mine. And the way you're saved is you turn away from that lifestyle and you trust Jesus as your Savior. And then this book serves as your guidelines so that you'll become more Christ-like in everything you do. Now let me ask you, do you go out seeking that kind of witness opportunity? You probably don't. On the day it happened to me, I absolutely, in my wildest dreams, had ever even thought about that divine appointment. But God put a detour in my path, and all of a sudden, I was there sharing Christ with this person who needed to be saved. So we find here that Philip is going to be called to do something just a little bit different. Notice here, verse 9, Proverbs 16. I want you to write down that, Proverbs 16, 9. "In their hearts, humans plan their course." Some of you use your calendar on your phone. You know all the appointments you've got for the next 2 or 3 months. You know where you've got to be and when you've got to be there. But notice, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes our steps. Today we're going to look at Philip, the first of 7 listed in the book of Acts, who was chosen to serve the Hellenistic Jews' meals. The Hellenistic Jewish women were saying that they were being overlooked with the distribution of food. The apostle said, "We need to be preaching the gospel. We can't be involved in the food ministry. So we're going to get some that are going to be involved in that." And Philip is first on the list. Now notice here the commission and not the crisis. Philip had been in Samaria. He was over there where God was really moving in a mighty, mighty way. So he has decided that he is going to go back to Jerusalem. While he's on his way back to Jerusalem, notice what happens. Think about this if it happened to you and me. An angel appeared to Philip. Now, if an angel appeared to me, I think I would close my eyes, wipe them out, and look a second time. So the angel spoke to Philip and said, Philip, I know you think you're going to go back to Jerusalem, but God's got other plans. I'm going to send you on a detour. Look at the phrase, toward the south. That could also be translated at noon from the Greek text. So it could read, rise and go at noon to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, that would also make the request seem even more awkward because travelers in those days would avoid traveling in the heat of the day around noon. But notice it says that he is telling him to take a trip by himself to a desert place. Have you ever been to a desert? I remember when we were flying from New York and we went to Rome. We went to Athens in Greece, and then we flew to Egypt. And I remember coming out of New York and all looking down and seeing the sea and seeing the ocean and everything. I remember not long before we got into Egypt, I said, Delaine, look down here. I said, there's a brown sea. Isn't that beautiful? It's got waves and everything. She said, that's the desert, son. That is not the sea. But you see, when the winds blow, it will create ripples on the sand, and it looks like a brown ocean. And so here's what he's been asked to do. He's been asked to go starting at noon to make his way to Gaza, and he is going to be walking through a desert. I talked to somebody in the other service today who told me that their wife was out helping with a calf yesterday that was born, had to call the vet. And the wife was out there for 6 hours in that intense sun with 104 heat index nursing the calf. The mother, I'm talking about the wife here, is at home today because she almost experienced heat exhaustion yesterday. You don't want to go for a stroll at noon in the desert. But I want you to notice something about Philip. There's no arguments. There's nothing like he's going to run in the other direction like Jonah. No explanation. He rose up and went at noon to a desert place. You ever get frustrated living in Rome, Georgia? In the almost 26 years I've been here, I've always been amazed by our students, especially when they get in high school and they're getting ready to go to college. They'll look at me and say, Dr. May, I can't wait to leave Rome, Georgia, and I ain't never coming back here to live again. I said, really? And I've always noticed that people are a little dissatisfied where they live because they want to live just somewhere else. I had a college student who told me the other day, she's from Marietta, she's going to college in Rome, Georgia. And she said, I'm so glad to be in Rome, Georgia. There are too many people and too much traffic over in Marietta. So sometimes people just can't get happy where they live. You may be frustrated with your job, your marriage, with your school, or where you work. But I want you to know that God has an assignment for you where you are until he moves you. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told his disciples that they would be witnesses. And if we're going to accomplish the mission to which God has called us, then we've got to be conscious of our purpose. And our purpose is not to be successful according to the world's standards, but it is to attain a certain witness for Christ that glorifies him in the lives of other people. That's our duty. That's our mission. So the Apostle Paul said that we're ambassadors for Christ, given the ministry of reconciliation. Hopefully you understood that when you confess Christ as your Savior, we signed up. My dad served in the military during wartime. My brother served in the military during wartime. They were sworn in to the Navy. And I want you to know that they were given a commission. They weren't given a choice. You're going into World War II. You're going to be flying off aircraft carriers, blowing up enemy submarines. They told my brother, you're going to Vietnam, not only one time, but you're going two times. And you don't argue about that. You're not given a choice. You're given a commission. When we got saved, God didn't give us a choice. He gave us a commission. You're going to be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. And listen, we don't get to pick and choose our assignments about where we go. From what I read, Philip had no idea why his course was being changed. He just followed the leadership of God. There'd be times when you don't understand why the Spirit's told you to go somewhere and do something. But if you're a Christ follower, let me tell you what. You're going to do exactly what he tells you to do. Now, the next thing I want you to write down is this. Think surrender and not size. Notice here in verse 28, this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was just sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. You remember this story. This is the only person that Philip encounters on his journey. So it was not a crowded desert. There was not a camel jam anywhere. There were no donkey detours along the way. He was by himself going to meet one man. You know, a lot of preachers think that when they're asked to go preach somewhere, it's just got to be a big crowd because the people just got to hear what I got to say. That is P-R-I-D-E, okay? I had a nightmare last night. I really did. I woke up at 4 o'clock, went back to sleep. Alarm went off at 6:30. I was having a horrible dream. The first part of that dream is Delaney and I had gone shopping in the Atlanta metro area, and that had me all disturbed in my dream. You know how you wake up and you're just in perspiration all over. And so, but it was a Sunday. We don't normally go shopping on Sundays like that. But then I was asked to go back to Mark and mine's last church to preach revival that night. Well, I hadn't studied, and I thought I'd just wing it. And so I showed up to do the revival service, and only 20 people showed up. And I thought, this is sorry. And so I had a little sermon notebook, but I hadn't studied. Now listen to this. My text was Luke chapter 5, verse 77. There is no Luke chapter 5, verse 77. And so I was going through my Bible when it was my turn to preach, and my Bible fell to pieces. And I looked down on the front row, and Charles Stanley was sitting there. He was. And I want you to know that he had on royal blue silk short pants and a T-shirt. Now, I don't know if that little pill I have to take when I go to bed causes this kind of stuff or not. But he came up to the platform and gave me one of his study Bibles that stood about that tall. You know what I'm talking about? I could not find Luke chapter 5. Verse 77. And you know what? I just didn't know what I was going to talk about. I hadn't studied. I told you that over and over again. And people began to walk out. But it wasn't but 20 of them. And finally, Stanley, he's like, I did what I could for you, son. And then I was sitting there thinking, I thought you were dead. And so about that time, the clock went off. And I woke up and came up here to help you try to find Luke chapter 5, verse 77. There's no crowd too small to get the gospel to, and Philip is called to preach to just one single man. Now look at this. This man was the minister of finance in Ethiopia, a VIP. So God wanted to get the message of salvation to a person of influence who could be the main missionary and for a while the only missionary to Ethiopia. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, has stated in his writings that this Ethiopian minister of finance became missionary to the Ethiopians, and in ancient literature, the Ethiopians were considered as living in the ends of the earth. You never know what God's going to do when he simply tells you to go where he wants you to go. And maybe he just wants you to touch one person's life. Somebody was telling me about a guest speaker at a retiree luncheon lately in Rome. And this speaker said that he and his wife, as retirees, had taken one of these bus tours with senior adults. Those usually last about 7 or 10 days on a trailways. And he said, we didn't know this, but one couple, undoubtedly they didn't have travel insurance. They got on the bus and nobody knew it, but they were sick and running a fever. And said, a quarter of the way through the trip, half of the tourists on the bus were sick. And three quarters of the way through the trip, everybody was running a fever and was sick, and said every time the bus driver would get to a destination, he'd unload all of them at an urgent care so they could be treated. You know, it just kind of spreads. Let me ask you a question. Why do people enjoy infecting other people? I don't understand that at all. Well, sometimes when God sends us on what we call a detour, it's actually an appointment. And he wants people to catch what we have, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and wants people to be saved. And sometimes you've got to go out of the way to help some people. You meet a need, you share your faith, the person gets saved, carries the message to their family, and then the whole family accepts Jesus as their Savior. So your duty is to surrender to help that one size, that one person. Size is not your primary concern. The mission or the commission is most important. Then think personally and not perfectly. Look at verse 39 through 35. Philip showed up on this road and the Holy Spirit told him, go and catch that chariot. So when he gets there, he could hear this man reading out of the book of Isaiah. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, no, I don't, unless somebody tells me. So Philip jumps up on the chariot there, and he begins to explain what this man is reading. Now think about this with me carefully. Philip could have gone to a sharing your faith without fear class. He could have gone to an evangelism explosion class. He could have gone to a sharing your faith class. And when he got up there on the chariot, after the man read Isaiah, he could have gone into this little spiel that he memorized and expected the man to get saved. That's not what he did. It's all right to learn those things, the Roman road and all that, but you need to start where people are. And this man was in the book of Isaiah reading prophecy about the coming Savior. So that's where Philip began. This man was seeking God. He was sensitive to the things of God. And so Philip, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, just shared with him the gospel. Think individually and not ideally. Start where people are spiritually. Not all people are in the same place. One of the things that you don't want to do when you're trying to share with somebody like that is don't get into a bunch of biblical backgrounds. You know, the average American couldn't tell you where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in the Bible. Some people you're going to be called on to witnesses to have never even owned the Bible or opened the Bible. I remember back in my first church, there was a man who would go out soul winning with me, and he'd always go into biblical backgrounds with these good old boys. You know, you don't need to tell people that why John was put on the Isle of Patmos. You don't need to tell them about the seven churches. You don't need to talk about the rapture, the second coming, the Bema, or the great white throne judgment, or the battle of Armageddon, or the coming of the Antichrist, and then Satan finally being cast into the lake of fire. Those people got no idea what you're talking about. You've got to start very simple where they are. And one of the simplest places to start is with your own personal testimony. Now notice, think God's direction and not your personal destination. This Ethiopian didn't have to think about it or be talked into it. This is amazing to me. He was ready to identify himself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So they're riding along there in the chariot, and he looks at Philip and says, "What would prohibit me from being baptized?" You know what I hear now? We win people to Christ, children and adults, and you say, "Now listen, we want to follow this. Believer's baptism, that doesn't save you. It's just symbolic. You believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You're publicly identifying with Christ." "Oh, Pastor, that's so embarrassing. I just can't do that." "Well, I'm scared of water." "Well, I am too. But I hadn't lost anybody in 42 years. I tell them the water's only 3 feet deep. And we fix it at 82 degrees every time we baptize. We'll be baptizing 6 people next Sunday, Lord willing." But in our day, people try to avoid baptism. And here's this man. He says, "What would prevent from me from being baptized in this water right here?" God knew Philip was faithful in a little. But by winning this man to Christ, this man was going to go back to Ethiopia and win hundreds and hundreds of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. God leads us, if we're sensitive to the Spirit and His Word, where we need to go every day, regardless of our plans. We're a soldier in God's army, and when duty calls, you go. I've told you this story many times before, but I'm going to end it another way. You know, one thing I've noticed about wives is they are history majors. Somebody knows what I'm talking about here? You've only been married long enough for everything to be current events, Trevor. You just don't know about history. And so Delaney was talking to me the other day, and she said, "You remember how we met?" And I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Now, you remember I've told you that it took me 13 years to finish the first 12 years of school. And I didn't go to kindergarten. Can you figure that out? I failed the 8th grade by 2 points. It was math class." So Delaney would have been in another school in the 7th grade for me when I was in the 8th grade the first time. And then I was back in the 8th grade in that same school the second time. And then I was in the 9th grade in that school. That's what they call junior high. You're only supposed to be there 2 years, but I stayed 3. I had about as much seniority as the principal did over there. And Dad said, "You're going to pass, or one day you're going to be driving to the 8th and the 9th grade." That's exactly what he said. "You're not going to summer school. If you can't get it in 9 months out of the year, we're not going to spend a quarter a gallon for gasoline to carry you back and forth to summer school." No child left behind. I was born in the wrong era. And so I'll never forget when I saw Delaney the first time. I was in the 11th grade. It was the 12th grade. I was in algebra class. And I was sitting, you know, 3/4 of the way to the back where the scholars always sat. And when she walked in, you know, we were into figures in that class. We were doing calculations and things like that. And it's pretty intense. Miss Samuels was our teacher. And when Delaney walked in and sat down near the front, I thought, wow. And I was committed to another girl, and she was committed to another guy. And I was lost. And we were both, she was lost, she was saved, but she was dating the wrong guy. And so later that day, I went to psychology class and sat in my assigned seat. And she sat down in front of me, and she looked like she needed counseling. And so we talked. We didn't date that year. We didn't date till we went off to college. She went off to college. I stayed in Augusta. And here's what her mother told her about her boyfriend. She said, "We're sending you off to college, and you leave at home what needs to stay at home. She had to break up with her boyfriend. I hated that. And so we started writing letters to each other, calling each other. She'd come home on the weekends, and I'd break a date with my steady girl to go out with her. I knew better. That could cost you your life. You could be run over by a car or shot if you do that. And so we've been dating about 2 years, and her dad said, "You know what? This Phil guy that you're dating is not a Christian, and you probably need to get rid of him." You know what Delaine said? She said, "Dad," she said, "I've just got him led to Christ. It's just not going to be long before he's going to be saved." And so a year later, she shared Christ with me, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And a year after that, we got married and moved to seminary. Now, here's what I think. The historian in my house says, if you had not failed the eighth grade, we would have never met. I know that was a blessing for her. I just know it is. But here's what I say. 90% of Christians never share their faith with one person in their entire lifetime. Here's what I say. If I had not dated Delaine and she had not shared Christ with me and how to be saved, I may never have had another opportunity, because possibly nobody else would have ever cared enough about me to share Christ with me, and I could have spent eternity in hell. You say, "Well, I don't agree with that." I don't care whether you agree with it or not. It's my little soul that we're talking about burning in hell. And so I just figured, if she loves me enough to tell me about how to be born again, I needed to talk her into marrying me. So she blessed me and I blessed her. So that's the way that worked out. So listen to me carefully. You're going through life, you got a job that's toxic, you got a school that's toxic, you got some relationships that are toxic. So sometimes what happens is God puts detours in our way, He puts delays in our way, and He puts dead ends. And like Philip, who's on the way back to Jerusalem, he says, "Hey, I've got a mission for you." He says, "I want you on my path to go reach this one man that's going to be the major missionary in Ethiopia." What he does is gives us dead ends, delays, and detours. We might plan our steps, but God says, "I'm ready to order your steps today to get you on my plan." And I don't know about you, but that's exactly where I want to be. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And we thank you that you do give us guidance and direction. You give us detours because you give us dead ends. And sometimes you give us dry holes because we're just not smart enough without your wisdom and without your leadership to be doing what we ought to be doing to your glory. Thank you that you indwell us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that you gave us the manual to guide us to who we need to see, what we need to say, what we need to be doing, whether it's in our own family or out here in the general public with people we don't even know. Thank you for people in this fellowship who want to be Phillips. They want to just accept your commission as their duty so that we can make an impact for you now and throughout all eternity for the people on this earth. If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to do so. Jesus lived a perfect life, died on Calvary's cross, willingly shed his blood to pay the purchase price and the penalty we deserve for our sins. Third day, he arose again into heaven, promising us we will be with him in heaven if we'll just call on his name by repentance and by faith. Some of you are here today, you've already been saved and you've put off your baptism. Well, this minister of finance in Ethiopia, he followed in obedience. As soon as they could find a water hole past that desert, he said, "What would prevent me, Philip, from being baptized today?" Listen, Satan does not want you to make that public profession of your faith. What happens when you're baptized, oftentimes people will come to you or one of our staff members and ask how to be saved. That's a witness for Christ. Would you do that today? Some of you are here today and you've been our guest for quite some time, and God's called you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little church and a little speck on this universe called Silver Creek. We invite you to come. We'll take care of the details. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made in both services. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Richard and Eric are coming forward in the gym with the praise band. If you need to make a decision today, they invite you to come. If you are a little uncomfortable coming forward, meet them at the Connect desk on the east end of the Family Life Center after the service. They'll meet with you. I've got Ted with me here at the front. If you need to make a decision here today, we invite you to come. If you're uncomfortable doing that, just meet us at the welcome desk after the service. Two Sundays ago, I had a couple from Cartersville who walked up to me. And he's a Delta Airlines pilot. And he had his precious wife, and they've been visiting for a while. And they looked at me and said, "How do you join this church?" I said, "Step over here with me. I'll get you signed up right now." They'll be walking the aisle next Sunday. He's flying this weekend. So there are people who make professions of faith back here and people who join at the Welcome Center. If you're watching on your electronic device and you need prayer, need to know how to be saved, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message, and one of our staff members will get back to you as soon as possible. So Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.